your Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Deuteronomy, chapter 30. And we're going to be looking at, begin reading this morning in verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and beginning our reading this morning in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life in the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Let's pray. Your kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning again, we're so very thankful for this day and for the privilege we have together. Dear God, we're mindful of those that are sick this morning, and Lord, we just ask that you'd be pleased to touch their bodies and enable them to start feeling better soon. Dear Father, we understand the subject that we're looking into this morning. It seems so clear, it seems so obvious, and dear Lord, yet it's something that is missed by so many this day. And Father, I just pray that you speak to our hearts and cause us to understand the seriousness, the consequences of what we do. And dear Father, I just pray now that that you lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. And dear Father, if there be one here this morning that's lost, that this be the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is choose life. Choose life. It seems that more and more every day, more and more as the weeks go by and the months go by, it seems as though life means very, very little to most people. And that is something that is amazing to me, really, because the preciousness of life is something that is overlooked by so many. There are two things that I want to address along those lines at the very beginning this morning. And the first one that come to mind as I was preparing this is that the alarming number of suicides that we have in our land. It seems especially with younger people. I've often wondered, and I'm not trying to play drugstore psychologists or to get into their heads or anything like that, but I've often wondered, when you're looking at somebody that's 17, 18, 19 years old, what could be so horrible in their life to make them see suicide as a way out? How bad could it really be to be to that place, to be that low? And I'm not minimizing it in no way, shape, or form. It is a very serious problem. I saw, as I was looking up and preparing this, where the number of suicides in the U.S. was 44,965 the last year that I could find. I didn't jot down what year that was. I should have. And while there was that many people that had actually committed suicide, that nearly 500,000 people were treated in emergency rooms each year for self-inflicted injuries. Attempts to try to harm themselves. Now that to me is just, that's an amazing number. That they think that their life means nothing. It is beyond my ability to comprehend that they think that there's individuals who believe that their lives don't matter at all. When in reality is, every life is precious. Every life matters. It doesn't matter who you are or how bad things are. There is no describing the hole that's left in the lives of those who are left by those who take their own life. They're the ones who are left to try to pick up the pieces and try to try to make sense out of it. And that's a problem that you do, because you can't make sense of a senseless act. And to do harm to yourself is in fact a senseless act. And you'll never find reason in it. No matter how hard you try, and it's something that can in and of itself destroy you if you try to reason it out, something that is totally unreasonable. That somehow these people reach the conclusion that their life is worthless and useless, when at the same time that there's absolutely nothing further from the truth. Regardless of what Satan may tell, or regardless of what the devil may try to put out, everybody has loved ones. Everybody has those that care about them. Everybody has those that their lives impact, they touch, and they're going to be missed greatly when they're gone. And this is an area where Satan can make hay. When somebody gets so terribly depressed, so down, so low, that they view this as an option. And then Satan can really make hay with that. And we tend to forget in times like that, where the Bible tells us that he's a liar from the beginning, and not one we can listen to. The second thing I want to address at the very beginning is abortion. I saw one time, I think it was a bumper sticker, that said the most dangerous place to be in America was in the womb of the mother. And that's a true statement. It's an alarming statement, but it's so true. It is spot on. In fact, babies within the womb are the most vulnerable human beings of all. Now, you take a child that somebody abuses and mistreats and harms and injures and maybe even take their life, well, society will scream for the perpetrator's life, won't they? They'll want that person held accountable. They'll want that person to be dealt with to the furthest extent of the law, and they should be. And yet, that same baby could be murdered before it was born and nobody think anything about it. It's a sad thing. The only data that I could find was for the year 2018. I looked at a number of sources and nothing would go further than that. But in 2018, there were 619,591 abortions done just in the United States. That was up from 612,719 the previous year. That was an increase of 6,875 babies in a single year. In just one year. I'd hate to see what it was for last year. While we think of the unborn, you know, they have no ability to defend themselves. They have no ability to speak for themselves. And as believers, I believe that we need to be strong advocates for the rights of all, especially the unborn within their mother's womb. We need to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, and they cannot. We've been complacent and silent on this issue far too long. And look at where it's gotten us. Oh, there are some states that are trying to correct the matter, trying to do some things, and I applaud them, and I hope they do. But we've still got a lot to repent for in this land, do we not? All those babies that have been killed. The thoughtless slaughter of innocent children in the wombs is reaching staggering numbers annually. We have to remember that God ordained life, and He sees each life as valuable, including the unborn. Now, it's true that the text that we read this morning does not specifically address either suicide or abortion. It does reveal, however, the precious nature of life and how important life is, and the responsibility of all those who possess that precious gift. Your life is precious. The fact that you could get up this morning is a precious gift from Almighty God, because there's a lot of folks that weren't able to do that. The fact that you're able to come and listen and to reason is a precious gift, because there are a lot of people today who's not of a sound mind any longer. The disease has taken it, and they're not able to think and reason like they once did or as much as they would like to be. At this particular time, we find that Moses is nearing the end of his life, and the people of Israel were just about ready to go into the Promised Land, and Moses was about to name Joshua to be his successor in leading the people into the Promised Land. And following a very long discourse, reminding the people of their obligations to the Lord, Moses offered them these parting words. And through them, we find a practical application for our lives and the lives of all mankind, regardless of who they are. Life itself is a precious gift, and the great purpose of life is knowing God and making Him known to others. If you do not know the Lord, then your life is a waste. Now, I'm not saying it's worthless. I'm not saying that it's useless. I'm saying it's a waste. You're not being all that you can be. You're not enjoying all that you can enjoy. You're not serving to the capacity that you can serve. That only comes from knowing the Lord. That only comes from being saved. That only comes from walking with the Lord daily through this life. We should desire the purpose of serving the Lord for others and all those, including those who are in the depths of depression. They need to be made to see the understand and understand the joy of this purposeful life. Those who have no joy need to see joy, don't they? And how do they see joy? They see it in our lives. Or at least they should. You know, joy is not something that you can turn on with a switch. And you know, you appear joyful and you're happy and you're all this and that, and then when you get alone, you just flip that switch off and you go back to this being it. If that's the way you try to do it, your joy comes across as false. And those who know you will know that it's not true. Know that it's not as it is. Joy is something that shines forth. Joy is something that comes from deep within. Joy is something that you cannot hide. It is a radical part of who you are. Those who never have a chance of life, having their life permanently or prematurely cut short through abortion, will never understand the joy of this purposeful life. And that's a shame. However, they do go to be with the Lord. They do enjoy that. But they'll miss all the pleasure of serving the Lord in this life. Many who live today have yet to realize and embrace this wonderful purpose that we have in life. So for our remaining time, I want us to take a close look at the subject of choose life. Again, that's a no-brainer to me, to choose life. The first thing we want to look at is the choices of life. We saw this in verse 19. Here, Moses declared to the Israelites that life was filled with choices. We have them every day, from what clothes we're going to wear, to what we're going to do, to how we were going to act. You know, that's a choice. You may not think of it as such, but if you decide, well, yeah, like I said, if you go out tomorrow, or even after we leave here today, and you can decide whether you're going to be a joyful person or whether you're going to be a pleasure to be around, or if you're just going to be somebody that nobody wants to be around. You make that choice, do you not? I've never sat down and thought about that. You may not have thought about it, but you made an intelligent decision whether you were or whether you were not. That's up to you, how you want to face the day, how you want to do it. We have all kinds of choices we make. He spoke of the variety of choices while encouraging them to choose wisely. Make sure you choose the right one. The first part of verse 19 deals with the observation. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Heaven and earth is going to witness what you do. Heaven and earth is going to know what you do. Following is a reminder that God desired of Israel as a nation chosen unto himself. Israel did not all of a sudden one day decide they wanted to be followers of God. No, God chose them in Abraham before they ever were a nation and purposed through Abraham to make a mighty nation, and he has. He has fulfilled his promise to them. Moses then declared to them that heaven and earth were witnesses to their decisions that day and throughout the remainder of their lives. I'm glad that if somehow or another we make a bad choice and we get off the path that we can't get back on, aren't you? I'm glad it's not something that we get off the path and we're stuck there and can't ever rectify that situation, because that's not what the scripture says. Their lives would never have been lived in a bubble, that is, apart from the witness of the Lord and their fellow man, just any more than is your life in a bubble. The world witnesses what you do. I don't know if you noticed it in this morning's bulletin, but there was a quote in here, or a little thing in here that I like. It's at the bottom of the inside page. It says, What you do speaks so loud that I can't hear what you say. Isn't that a true statement? What you do speaks so loudly that most people can't hear what you say. In other words, what you're doing is speaking for you. It is showing people who you are, what you're made of, the kind of your character, and the flaws that might be there. Now, anybody here have a temper and fly off the handle?
No.
No, nobody does that, do they? We all have that issue that we deal with. And in those moments that we have let our anger take control, we can make people really do a lot of damage. So we need to seek to minimize it. We'll never obliterate it, because that's just one of the flaws of our character. But we need to be aware that what we do speaks volumes about who we are and the kind of people that we are. They were not living their life in a bubble again any more than we were. The life they lived would be examined by both God and those in the world. It would be scrutinized by others. Are they what they say they are? Do they do what they say they do? Are they serving the Lord by their lives, or are they not? These are things that they'll see. This surely served to challenge them to walk upright before the Lord. They were to walk in such a way that they would positively influence others. I don't know of anybody that I've ever met that wakes up in the morning and says, you know, I want to get up and be a negative influence on somebody. And here's one that I want to say, no, you don't, or yes, you do, rather, whichever fits. Every time I hear somebody say, well, I don't care what other people think. Yes, you do. We all do. I'm going to get up this Sunday morning, I'm going to make everybody in church mad. I'm going to hop on everybody that I want to. I'm going to preach on my pet peeves. I don't care if there's scripture for it or not. I'm going to light everybody up. Said no preacher ever. We do care what people think. Now, sometimes if it comes to matter, if the truth hurts, the truth has to hurt. But the bottom line is, nobody deliberately goes out to hurt anybody's feelings, and nobody lives their life in such a way that they truly just don't care what anybody thinks. Oh, they may have minimized that down quite a bit, but deep down inside, there are still some people out there that they are concerned about what they think about them and the influence that they have on others. Influence is something that everybody has, from the youngest to the eldest. What kind is it? Is it positive or not? The truth needs to be understood and embraced. It did in their day, and it needs to be in our day as well, especially when there are so many that are clamoring about and saying that you can't know truth. Truth is relative. We live everything in perpetual gray. There's no black or white, and all the other lies that are told. Truth is still truth. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. It's wrong for you, it's wrong for me, it's wrong for anybody else. If the Bible declares it's right for all. Doesn't matter who they are. So, beloved, we need to not only understand what truth is, we need to embrace it and live our lives accordingly. We do not live isolated lives. The Lord sees our lives, knowing the desires of our hearts and how the life that we live. The scary thing is, there's absolutely nothing hidden from Him. We may hide a lot of things from a lot of people, but there's nothing ever hidden from the Lord. He sees all, He knows all, He understands all. And that's a scary thought. Especially, by the way, sometimes the way we live. Most times we live like we forget that fact. And it's all, one of the best, way to govern a person's life, I guess, would be don't be ever doing anything that you'd be ashamed of yourself doing if the Lord came back while you was doing it. And that'd eliminate a whole lot of problems in our life, wouldn't it? If we would make sure weren't ever doing anything that we'd be ashamed of. Those around us know a lot more than we realize. They know us far better than we think they do. Question I want to leave before I move on is, what do people observe as they look at our lives? What observation are they making? The latter part of verse 19 deals with the selection. I call heaven and earth the record to say against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Heaven and earth bore witness that of their lives and the choices that they made concerning their life, the way they're going to live, how they're going to conduct themselves. The path they choose would have a direct effect on their lives. You know, the path that you choose has no effect on my life any more than the path I choose has an effect on yours. But it certainly has it. Our choices affect us, and indirectly we may affect others. We talked about that at the beginning. But we must keep in mind that, beloved, our lives, the path that we choose has consequences, without exception. It's the law of the harvest, isn't it? It's going to come to fruition. Before them was life and death, blessing or a curse. What would be so difficult about that choice? What would be so difficult as to which way to go? Two paths lay ahead, and each individual is faced with a choice, life or death, blessing or a curse. Nobody could decide for them. Each individual was forced to choose their own path. There have been occasions when I've talked to somebody about something and they would come, they'd really be at a forks in the road, and they would look at me as if they want me to try to tell them which decision to make. I can't make that decision for somebody. I can help them to see the consequences of each way, but they have to make their own choice. They have to make their own decisions as to which way they're going. And they need to choose wisely. Each day when we live, we're faced with choices that require decisions. Which path will we choose? Which way will we go? Are we going to follow the path that leads to life? Or are we going to follow the path that leads to destruction? Are we going to follow the path that uplifts others? Or are we going to follow the paths that drag people down? Are we going to choose a path that enables us to encourage and uplift and help others? Or are we going to choose a path that causes us to bring people down and cause them to feel miserable about themselves and to feel lonely and all the things that come along with it? Which path are we going to choose? Which direction are we going to go? Do we desire to seek life, that is, a life that honors the Lord and seeks to serve Him? Or do we choose a path that ultimately leads to death and destruction? Now, I want to inject here, before we go any further. Moses was not talking to any of the nations around them. In other words, he was not talking to the world. Moses was talking to the Israelites. He was talking to God's people. So this is the choice that we're talking about today, is that can be made by God's people. Which direction that you're going to go once they've been saved. Do we walk in a path that ensures God's blessing, or have we chosen a path that will lead to chastening? Because to walk disobedient to the Lord will always lead to chastening. Walking disobedient with the Lord will always bring about his hand against us. Walking against the Lord will always cause his blessings to cease. And we'll find ourselves in a situation that we really never thought we'd be in. Notice the admonition, again, in the latter part of verse 19. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now tell me it's not serious that you and your descendants might live. If you want to look at how serious this is, the Bible says that the sins of the father are visited just in the father, right? No. It's visited down four generations. Four generations. That is the consequences of what you do would have the effect or could have the effect down to four generations. Mine's only going to have the effect down to one generation because I ain't ever going to have any more. I ain't going to have no grandkids. Unless I adopt a bunch. I shouldn't have said that, but you know. Talk about the truth hurts. Anyway. Moses admonished these people to choose wisely. The choice is yours. It's right here. I can't make it any more clear. I can't show the direction any better. This is the choice that you have to make. So choose wisely. He urged them to choose life so that they and their children could live. This showed them that their choices would have an effect on future generations. And that to me is another frightening thought. That what you do could affect your child, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. I just don't believe that will happen. Whether I can't help it, whether you believe it or not, it's what the Bible says. And if the Bible declares it, then that's how it is. Following the Lord through faith in Him alone would lead to life. Departure from faith in God and His ways would lead to death and suffering, not only for them, but for future generations. This is a profound statement in many ways. The lives that we live always will impact future generations. Children, for the most part, not always, but children for the most part, generally adopt the faith or lack thereof of their parents. A child that grows up in church will learn the importance of church, right? They'll understand as they grow older what the reason why they go and what's behind it and what's for it and all the things go with it. A child that never goes to church or rarely ever goes to church, they are the ones that learn that church really doesn't matter. It's not important. I can go if I want to or if I don't. My faith is not all that important. And those who never go to church growing up, it's very hard to get them started going to church when they're adults. And if you show me the generation that very rarely goes, the next generation will never go. The sins of the father are passed down to the fourth generation. The lives that we live, do impact future generations. Choose life so that you and your children may live. There's also a very practical application, especially in our culture. If we do not choose to defend life, seeking to preserve it at any cost, we cannot expect children to have a chance at life. Every child has the right to live a happy life, don't they? So many don't. It's sad, it's tragic, but they have the right to live a happy life. They have the right to be loved, to know that you're loved. Children are not punching bags. as they are in so many cases. Children are not to be abused, as they are many times. They are beloved and cherished as a gift from God that they are. Many today need to take these words to heart. Choose life so that you and your children may live. Secondly, the challenge for life, first part of verse 20. We see their devotion. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God. Simply put, Moses challenged the people to love God. Again, that should be a no-brainer. How can if you have a basic understanding, there should be more than that. But if you have a basic understanding of what God has done for you, how He's provided for you, how He's loved you, how He's cared for you, how He's watched over you, how He's nourished you or nurtured you, if you have a basic understanding of any of that, how can you not love Him? How can you not be consumed with love for Him if you have any understanding of these things at all? This would not be possible if they failed to choose life, if they choose Him unwisely. They would never be able to love God as they should, because that path leads away from the love of God, not to it. But those who did were encouraged to love God. They need a committed devotion to the Lord. Committed devotion to the Lord is one that you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. In other words, it's literally your entire being that you love God with. Because if there's one area that you're lacking in, it'll affect all the others. It's not just one and moves on. It affects the whole being, the whole person, the whole makeup of an individual. So we are to love Him supremely. And this is the first and great commandment. That we are to love God supremely. Not secondarily, but supremely. We got on that, I think it was last Sunday, so I'm going to move on. Notice their submission. That thou mayest obey His voice. You will never obey something that you're not submissive to. In the military, all soldiers are required to obey their superior officer, right? Doesn't matter, privates obey their sergeants, and lieutenants, and captains, and corporals, and so forth and so on. It goes all the way up to the generals. And the general has a leader, does he not? The commander-in-chief. So, everybody has to follow the orders. They have to be submissive to the one in front of them, the one ahead of them. And regardless of how ridiculous that order sounds, then that's what they have to do. I reminded of a story one time. This fellow applied for a job at the farm. And the farmer came to him and said, "All right, I got one job for you to do today." He said, "You see that there's carrots out there growing?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I want you to go out there and pull up all those carrots and stick them in the ground upside down. You know, with the carrot part sticking up and the tops down in the ground, very good." Well, the fellow thought that was odd. When the fellow that owned the farm left him, he went out there and said, "That's ridiculous." So he took and he cut all the weeds out and he hoed everything up. And I mean, it was spotless. It was a beautiful patch of carrots. End of the day, the man that owned the farm came by and he said, "Okay, I'm going to write out your pay for your time today, and you're not going to be needed anymore." "Wait a minute, what do you mean? I told you to plant those carrots upside down." "I know, but they won't grow that way. I did it this way, and they're going to grow a lot better." He said, "It doesn't matter. I wanted to see if you do what I told you to do." Huh. We all have to answer to somebody, don't we? And all of us answer to God. And God doesn't reason with us. God doesn't explain things to us. God doesn't ask our opinion about things. We're just commanded by Him to do this, that, or the other. And we have no choice but to follow His commands. He challenged the people to obey the voice of God, submitting their lives in total obedience to Him. This is simple enough to understand, but yet we struggle with it far too often, because there are times when the commands of God go against what we want to do. The things that we desire to do from God are against our desire, or against our wishes. So consequently, we don't want to do them. We know what God says in regard to living in a way that pleases Him. Unfortunately, we tend to disregard the Lord and fail to submit to His Word. Again, I'm going to come back to this one thing, because this is one of the most glaring ones I can think of. And I'm talking about people in general, I'm talking about anybody specific. The Bible says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Right? That's not a suggestion. So what does that mean? That means that unless we are providentially hindered through sickness or activities that are beyond our capability, or if perhaps we've taken some time to be with our family, because don't forget, family was instituted before the church was. Right? So let's take some time to be with the family. If the doors of the church are open, we're supposed to be here. Right? If more people believed that, we wouldn't be able to get everybody seated in this church, just in this neighborhood. Well, they go to other churches. They say they do, but they're at home right now. Methinks we may have gotten a toad. It's the truth, is it not?
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to do. And we can never justify anything in our lives or anything in our culture that is contrary to God's Word. If it's contrary to God's Word, there's no point. Don't do it. It's as simple as that, because if you do, you're going to regret it. If you do it, there's consequences for it. Regardless of how it's perceived or accepted within society, it matters not what the majority of people do. The majority, if it's against what the Word of God says, is still wrong. If the majority do it, then the majority are wrong. We must stay the course. We must keep our ship on a firm line and not deviate to the left or to the right, but keep moving straight ahead. Their communion. That thou mayest cleave unto Him. Moses also challenged them to cleave unto the Lord. This is the same word that God used as He spoke to Adam about cleaving to his wife, to take hold to cherish. It has the idea of cling to in a persistent way. Too many homes today, you have husbands and wives that are living entirely different lives. And that's a shame. There needs to be time that you come together. There needs to be a time that you spend together. That doesn't mean that you have to be with each other 24/7. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, you need to spend time with each other and not live totally separate lives, because that will cause a person to drift emotionally and every other way. The people were to cling to God, seeking continual, unhindered fellowship with Him. Unhindered. What hinders your fellowship? Sin. Simply put, sin. Sin is the only thing that keeps a person from walking with God as he ought to. So we have to keep that in mind. In a marriage that is strong, the husband and the wife cling to one another. Cherish one another. And cling to one another. They become one in the eyes of God and are inseparable. The Bible talks about how the two flesh shall become what? One. And that's how the Lord sees us. I ask you this way. Fellows, would your wife believe you genuinely loved her if you rarely spoke to her and spent little time with her? You might have a hard time convincing her that you really truly love her if you're never around and never express it. In the same way that we take time, let me back up. In the same way that we make time for our spouses, diligently working to preserve and strengthen a relationship, we should work to strengthen our relationship with the Lord. Keep the sin out of our life. Keep walking with Him. Keep honoring Him. Keep following Him. Keep seeking what He has in His Word for us, and thereby going for it. It is impossible, apart from continued fellowship with Him, to have a close relationship with God and walk as He would have us do. Thirdly, the Creator of life, the latter part of verse 20. Moses finished his statement reminding the people of their Creator and the sovereign role He had in their lives. He is our source, verse, the latter part of verse 20. For He is thy life. Moses emphatically declared that He is the God of our life. That is, He is the head of our life and all things contained with it. He's not just the giver of life. He is life. Make no mistake, He is life. He's not just the giver. There's no real life apart from God. There's an existence, but that is all. Certainly, someone may have a physical existence apart from God, but they will never experience real life apart from Him. Because God is the source and giver of life. And people have no right at all to infringe upon that sacred sovereign power of taking the life of another through a murderous act. And every time that act is accomplished, you know, realize because God allows it to happen. But at the same time, nobody has the right to do it. Nobody has the right to take somebody else's life in a murderous act. I am completely convinced that the senseless murder of millions of babies aborted in the womb grieves the heart of the Creator, grieves the Lord. He is our sustainer, also the latter part of verse 20. For He is thy life and the length of days. God not only provides life, but He also preserves and sustains life. These were challenged to live their lives in light of this truth, what He would do. Each day was a gift from God, the giver of life, and it was to be lived in honor and service to Him. The Lord preserved them thus far, and He would continue to do so as long as He pleased. You know, let me ask you a question. How would you like it if the Lord paid as much attention to you as you pay to Him? That could be a bit of a sobering thought, couldn't it? That we are to cherish and love Him with everything we have. We should honor the Lord in the life that He's provided to live each day to the fullest for His honor and His glory. He has determined our end of days, and those we have left are, if we are given to us to enjoy Him and serve Him and honor Him. And lastly, He is our satisfaction. The latter part of verse 20. For He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Moses reminded them of the covenant promise made by Abraham, or made to Abraham. The land they were about to inherit had been promised hundreds of years before. God would be faithful to provide for them, and they would enjoy His abundant provision in the land. Choose life. It doesn't seem that complicated to me. How is it with you? Are you aware of the gracious provisions that God has made? Are you aware of the marvelous promises that God has given us? Choose accordingly. And as they were admonished, let me close by saying the same thing. Choose wisely. Let us pray. Your kind grace.